If only is a cry of regret, of remorse. But ultimately, there's a sense of resignation. It could have turned out differently, but we know that it didn't. Now, how often have you sat back after the event and thought, if only? Having seen the way it ended, you think back and wish that it had played out some other way. Almost 10 years ago, I received the worst phone call of my life. It was the news that one of the boys that I had led through youth group, only 21 years old, had taken his own life. It was hard to hear, hard to accept as real, hard to make sense of. As I spoke at his funeral with hundreds of people jam-packed into the chapel, I saw the faces, the questions, disbelief and pain. In the weeks that followed, there were many moments of if only, wondering how it could have turned out differently. If only I had stayed in touch with him. If only he had said something. If only his friends had noticed, had seen it coming. If only God had stepped in. And sometimes the if only is directed at ourselves, regret about what we have or could have done. And sometimes it's directed at others, disappointment in what others were responsible for. And sometimes the if only is directed at God. We're disillusioned by what is out of our control. Because he's God, he's able, we know he can. So if only God had. I'm sure many of us are carrying some if onlys with us this morning. Incidents that we're holding on to, circumstances that we'd like to change. If only is the statement that lingers in the background of the narrative of John 11. From the lips of Martha and from her sister Mary and from the murmurings in the crowd. If only, then things could have, should have been different. But while that hovers in the background, the question of belief is front and center. 10 times in this chapter of John's gospel alone. When Jesus clearly reveals who he is, he asks, well, do you believe? And Martha responds, yes. She has to make a choice. And when he decisively acts, well, then the crowd is divided. Many see and believe. And each one has to make a choice. It's a recurring theme throughout John's gospel, and in particular chapters 9 to 12. As Jesus reveals more of his character and his mission, more of himself, well, you have to make a choice. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, the gate for the sheep, the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? This past month at Night Church, we've gone through chapters 9 and 10, and you can watch those sermons on YouTube if you haven't already. And last week, Duncan began the story of Lazarus by highlighting the mystery of Jesus, that he knows us and loves us, and that he includes us in his story, and that every situation, even the hard, the painful, the difficult ones, every situation is purposeful in his hands. And so we pick up the story today, as Lorraine read for us, in verse 17, with Jesus arriving in Bethany and his friend Lazarus, the one he loved, the one who was sick, has been laid in the tomb for 4 days. And we're told now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And you think, wait, so why did it take 4 days if it's only 2 miles away? Well, firstly, Jesus decided to wait 2 days before coming, but that's a sermon for a different day. And secondly, he wasn't coming from Jerusalem. While Jerusalem's only about 3 kilometers from Bethany, Jesus is coming from the other side of the Jordan, some 30 kilometers away. So why mention the distance from Jerusalem? Well, it explains verse 19. Because Jerusalem was not far away, many Jews had come to Martha and to Mary to comfort them. Literally, many of the Jews. It's potentially a description of some of the Jewish leaders, or at least some of the group who have become increasingly antagonistic towards Jesus. And so that sets the scene for his arrival. Except he doesn't quite arrive, because when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed home. Now, if you've got the story of Mary and Martha from Luke's gospel in your mind, then it almost feels like a bit of a role reversal. In Luke's gospel, Martha busies herself with domestic duties while Mary sits at the feet of Jesus as he teaches. But here, Martha is keen and proactive to see Jesus, and Mary stays home. These individual interactions in John 11, first with Martha and then with Mary, they highlight some of the key themes that we're going to see in this section. So firstly, Martha, verse 21. Martha goes out to meet Jesus with the if only that had been plaguing her for the last 4 days. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And that leads to a conversation about belief, resurrection, and life. A conversation that ends with a profound confession, yes, I believe. And with that, she goes back to get Mary. Jesus was asking for her by name. But as Mary jumps up to go, the crowd of mourners follow. They think she's going to the tomb, but she is intent on seeing Jesus. When she gets to Jesus in verse 32, she fell at his feet and uttered her if only. It seems the sisters had been wondering this together. It's almost word for word. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And what follows is an outpouring of emotion from Mary, from the Jews, from Jesus. But then we're hit with a kind of third if-only statement, this time from some of the other mourners. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Couldn't he have done something? Wouldn't he have done something? Shouldn't he have done something? They're the questions that we wrestle with when unexpected pain and heartache and suffering hits us. When you lose your job or lose your health, you lose a loved one, lose your way, lose hope. Couldn't God have done something? Wouldn't he? If he was really here, wouldn't he have done something? Or shouldn't he? If he really loves us, shouldn't he have done something? And maybe you've asked those questions or ones like them. In those moments, in those seasons, we wonder where God is and why he isn't doing something. If only. And sometimes we express our if only with a measure of faith like Martha does. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Even now. Martha believed in what Jesus could have done. If he had been here, he could have healed her brother, but she also believed in what Jesus could do, even now, that whatever Jesus asked for, God would do. What did she think that Jesus might do for Lazarus, even now? And Jesus responds to her, "Your brother will rise again." But it seems she doesn't have physical resurrection in mind. And she answers back with a tinge of resignation. I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. The resurrection at the end of the age was a common belief amongst the Pharisees. She says, I know about future hope. I know about future joy and future comfort. But what about now? We lament If only God had been here in our pain, in our struggle, in our fight, in our grief. If only God was here. When my relationship was falling apart, when my friend got sick, when I was bullied and broken, when the stress was all too much, when I was hurting and lonely and doubting, if only God had been there. Jesus said to Martha in verse 25, and he says to us, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. The dead will live, and the living will never die, because I am the resurrection and the life, everlasting life, life to the full, experienced now, experienced eternally, in death and in life. Jesus isn't promising that the dead will be resuscitated and breathe again. He's not promising that physical miracle, but that a spiritual life, a spiritual reality will overcome their physical death. Resurrection life over bodily dying. Jesus also isn't promising that the living will go on living forever. He's not promising they will never suffer physical death, but that even now, a spiritual life, a spiritual reality will overtake their physical life. Resurrection life over bodily living. Do you believe this? He asks Martha, do you believe in me? Because that changes it from future hope, future joy and comfort, to present hope, present joy, present comfort. It's no longer abstract, it's personal. Jesus, if only you had been here. And he says, Martha, I am here. He is with Martha and he is offering her something tangible, something personal. He himself is the resurrection. He himself is the life. And he offers the same to us. He offers something present, real, and personal. Do you believe this? Is your faith all future focused? Or do you believe that you can have a personal relationship with him right now? Let the depth of Jesus' question to Martha affect you. He says to her, do you believe this? Are you facing doubt or struggle or distance from him? Are you like Martha standing at the crossroads? The overwhelming circumstance that you face is forcing you to choose between abstract theology and personal belief. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Yes, Lord, Martha replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. A powerful and personal confession. That Jesus is the anointed one from God, here to be with us. It's the first time Messiah and Son of God are brought together in this gospel. It's a foreshadowing of the purpose statement we read in chapter 20, where John writes, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This story and all the others in the gospel were written so that if you believe in him, if we believe in him, then we can have life too. Life in Jesus. And just what that life in Jesus, that Messiah, that Son of God, who he is, was going to be demonstrated through his interaction with Mary as we move on to verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If only you had been here, he would not have died. You would have healed him, restored him, saved him." And she bursts out in tears, the wailing of a sister in mourning, the cries of pain and loss and disappointment and anger, regret. "You could have done something. You would have. You should have." Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Now, the NIV translation is putting it lightly. Inwardly, he groaned in frustration, in pain, possibly even in anger. He was stirred, restless, agitated. And then just two words that stop us in our tracks. Jesus wept. And there's a whole sermon in that one action. But what is it that triggers such intensity of emotion? What deeply moves him? What causes him that inward groan? And what so troubles him? What brings about that frustration and sadness? Well, firstly, a couple of things that I think it isn't. He isn't simply sad that Lazarus is dead, because he knows what's coming. He knows it's for God's glory. He knows that this doesn't end in death. So I don't think sadness over Lazarus' death quite explains it. He doesn't weep like they do. I know it looks like he does. Mary weeps, the Jews weep, Jesus wept. But the Greek word for Jesus weeping is different to the other two. It's quieter, more solemn. He didn't simply just join in their weeping. And secondly, he isn't saddened by the Jews who were mourning. There's speculation that Jesus thought they were faking it. That they just gathered a crowd and they were just putting it on, and that's what upsets him. But there's nothing really that points directly to that. And so what is he upset about? Well, it's hard to be certain. We're not told why he wept. But here are some of the things that are going on. He's saddened, even angered by death. The consequence of sin, the last great enemy that anyone suffers in death, is upsetting. And he's saddened by their grief. He enters into the moment with them, feels their pain and loss. But maybe it angers him too. Where is their faith? Where's their hope? And what does it teach us that Jesus wept? It teaches us that emotions aren't there to be buried or suppressed. It's good and right to express what is going on. Jesus wept. And you can too. And the fact that he wept shows that he cares, that he's involved, that he's walking with us, that he loves us. As the Jews say in verse 36, "See how he loved him." And yet in the very next breath, some said, "Well, couldn't he have kept him from dying?" I think Jesus is saddened, even angered, that this precious moment with a family he loved is interrupted by a crowd of Jews from Jerusalem, perhaps including some who were his enemies. In verse 38, Jesus once more deeply moved. That same frustration again. Now, I wonder whether we're very different, whether we're much different from that crowd of mourners. When suffering hits, when pain surrounds, when death arrives, we think, well, shouldn't God have done something? If he really loves us, shouldn't God do something? In our pain, in our struggle, in our fight, in our grief, we wonder if God loved us, well, shouldn't he have done something? We wonder that, and yet he has. So wondrously, so gloriously, more than we could ask for or imagine. In verse 39, the action moves to the tomb. Jesus wants the stone removed, but Martha's having nothing of it. But Lord, it stinketh, I think is what she says. And that little detail from verse 17, 4 days, is repeated. Jesus urges them on. Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Did I not tell you? Earlier in John 11, Jesus had said to his disciples, and presumably this was the message communicated back to Martha and Mary, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Death is not the destination. Glory is the goal. The glory of the Father, the glory of the Son. Verse 41, so they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I thank you that you have heard me. These are the first words of prayer recorded in John's gospel. We hear Jesus' words of thanksgiving. And maybe we recall Martha's earlier confession, I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Wouldn't it be great if we got whatever we asked for? Every now and then they'll mishear my coffee order and I'll just run with it. Yeah, that's what I asked for, sure. Close enough. It's got coffee in it, so that'll work. What about trying to use your phone's voice assistant? You try nicely the first time, then you slow it down. Then speed it up a little bit more, agitated. Just give me what I asked for. And Jesus says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And he goes on, presumably in silence or unable to be heard by the crowd. He says, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus wanted them to see the connection between Father and Son, that he is heard, sent, and that they are one. And in it, we're reminded of the words in John's prologue. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Those words we've got hanging on the church wall as you walk in, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of the one and only Son. In chapter 11, he demonstrates that glory by calling Lazarus out of the grave. Still wrapped in his grave clothes, Lazarus walks out at the sound of Jesus' command. The dead man, literally the one who had died, walks out of the grave. He had died. He had been buried for 4 days, and now he lives. And it points forward to another dead man, another grave, as Jesus gives up his life, endures death, even death on a cross. The demonstration of God's love for us. Because we were dead too. Dead before we could even live. We need resurrection in order to have life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He's the beginning of life and the continuity of life. He died so that we could live, and he rose so that we could live. And that's the truth that meets every one of our if-onlys. If only God was here, he could have done something. He is here. He really is present with us in every moment. And he did do something. In love, he died. In power, he rose. So that you and I could live. He meets every one of our if onlys with the bold declaration, I am the resurrection and the life. Last year, a friend lost his baby boy, less than 3 weeks old. The other day was the anniversary of his death, and he shared his eulogy from the Thanksgiving service. He shared that online. And here are some of his immense words of faith. He wrote, "Our son is dead. What terrible words to have to utter. Tragic words. Words that fill my heart with grief and anguish. Words that leave me feeling empty at times. But I take comfort knowing that our God knows what it's like to lose a child too. That he grieves along with us. I'm also reminded day by day that our Lord died so that we might live. Ours is a resurrection faith. Though our God knows what it's like to lose his son, he also has the complete joy of seeing him live again. Ours is a resurrection faith." And what beautiful words he shared. What powerful words, devastating and hopeful. The truth is, because of Jesus, we stand in a sure and certain hope of resurrection. If only God had done something, we say. Ours is a resurrection faith. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this story, this powerful image of grief and loss, and also your powerful demonstration that you are the resurrection and life. And Lord, help us to take that truth with us into each moment, into each situation that we don't understand, we can't quite comprehend, all of our if onlys, our regret and remorse. Lord, will we take the truth that you are the resurrection and the life. And God, would that change how we live each day? Not just some future hope, but present hope. Not future comfort, present comfort. Not future joy, present joy. And pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.